5. We will start in verse 1. Gary Richmond tells this story that he was a former zookeeper. And so he says that raccoons go through this glandular change at about 24 months. And often at that point, they will attack their owners. Well, he says that a raccoon, which is usually a mature raccoon, can get up to around 30 pounds, is equal to a 100-pound dog. So he said he had a friend. Her name is Julie, and she had a pet raccoon, and that raccoon was coming up to the 24-month change, and so he felt obligated to warn her of the coming danger. So he explained to her that the raccoon will go through these glandular changes and many times will attack their owners, so you need to beware, and so forth, so on. Tried to lay it all out for her, and Julie says, it will be different with me. And she kind of smiled at him and said, Bandit is my pet raccoon. He wouldn't do anything to hurt me. Well, he did his job in warning her. He said 3 months later, he went to visit her in the hospital where she was undergoing plastic surgery because her pet raccoon Bandit, whom she loved, would never do that to her, went through this glandular change and attacked her and made all these scars on her face where she had to undergo plastic surgery. Well, needless to say, they took Bandit out into the wild and turned him loose. He goes on to say, that's the way sin operates in our lives. Sin seems adorable. It seems like it's our friend. It seems like something that we enjoy and we like having around until you get to a certain point. And then all of a sudden, sin is not fun any longer, but instead it becomes a problem in our lives. So today we're going to look at that. If you look at Acts 5, verse 1, just to remind you, we're looking at the early church. And in the early church, at this point, they were sharing their possessions. They were selling off stuff, giving it in order to help meet the needs of the poor. And Barnabas comes along, who is the encourager. That's what his name means. He sold a piece of property. He donated it to the apostles to give to the poor, probably as a sign of encouragement. So we find in verse 1, in Acts 5, verse 1 says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're married. They're a part of the church. You need to take note of that. They're a part of the church. According to Acts 4, verse 32, says the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said to any of the things or said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. So Ananias and Sapphira are a part of what he's talking about in Acts 4:32. The church being in unity, being in everything in common. So they're a part of this, and this is kind of unusual. People are selling their land, and so that's kind of the norm at this point. Ananias, Sapphira, they had a piece of property, so they sold it in order to, I guess, donate the money. Evidently, no one made them sell the property. They chose to sell the property. After they had sold the property and they had the money for the property, it was their money to do whatever they wanted to with. Keep that in mind. Verse 2 says, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, they're in this together, which, by the way, a side note, is not to do sin, but the way husbands and wives ought to be. They ought to be together on everything. So Ananias and Sapphira, they were about to do something wrong. They were together on that. But for the positive, husbands and wives ought to walk together through life and do things right together. And so anyway, Ananias and Sapphira, they held back part of the proceeds, which, by the way, it's their money. Like I've already said, they can do with it whatever they wanted to. That's not the issue. But they kept part of it back, and then they brought the rest of it. Now, probably what was happening here is they had probably chose to sell the land, donate the money. More than likely, they had made a promise that they were going to do that and said they were going to do that. And so that's why this is happening. His wife was aware of what was going on. They brought part of the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, probably expecting a pat on the back. Man, that is great. We're so glad you're a part of this church, that you're helping out, blah, blah, blah. You know how it is. Probably just want to really lift him up and congratulate him and encourage him for what he was doing. Well, that's not what's fixing to happen. Verse 3 says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? Now, first of all, Peter speaking evidently for the Holy Spirit, or based on what the Holy Spirit told him to speak, Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? We can pause right there for a minute, because this creates a major problem in many people's theology. If you don't know what that is, your belief system. This verse creates a major problem in people's belief system, because I've heard it said over and over that if you're a Christian and you're following Jesus, then Satan has no place in your heart and he can't control anything about you. Well, that creates a major problem, because Ananias is part of the church. He's part of this group that's Christian. And I know a lot of people say, well, he probably really wasn't saved. We can't judge that. Only God can judge that. You can't look at me and say, well, you're not saved. I can't look at you and say, you're not saved. Because only God can judge that. Ananias and his wife were a part of the church. They were doing everything everybody else was doing. They claimed to be a Christian, and yet Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart? How is that possible? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 give us an idea of some things that we ought to consider. Here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Thessalonians, we find the picture of the human person, the complete picture, which is the outer body. You can see within that is a soul. That's my mind, my will, my emotions. You're where I make decisions, desires and passions. And then within that is the eternal spirit that God has placed in us. All humans have an eternal spirit. So in other words, whether you receive Jesus or not, you're an eternal being, and when you die, you step into eternity, and you will live either in heaven or you'll be condemned to hell. Those who are born again, those are the ones that go on to be in heaven with Jesus. And that's what John 3, verse 3 says. You must be born again in order to make it to heaven. And so Genesis 1 and verse 26 says you were created in the image of the Father. So it actually says, let us make man in our image. So God was speaking. The us and the our is reference to God, who was existent as one God, but Father, Son, whom we know as Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. a three-part a trinity. So you and I are created in His image. We're a three-part, body, soul, and spirit. So with that in mind, a believer, when they come to know Jesus, let me read it to you. A powerful verse, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So in other words, this verse is telling us, you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, and you were saved. At that point, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence, and that's in your spirit area. So that is eternal, and it is perfected, it is sealed. There is nothing sinful going to touch your spirit. But that still leaves your soul and your body. Those are free game. Those are open to the devil. And so the devil has opportunities through us opening doorways that he can gain access to us, and he can influence us, and he can torment us. He can oppress us. You're not possessed, but you can be oppressed. And let me just give you a quick example. There was a young man in our church years ago, and this young man got to going home, and he started crossing back when we had the big old satellites out in the yard, or some people did. Anyway, he got to crossing the wires on the satellite, and he found a pornographic channel on the TV. He's a teenage boy. Of course, that caught his attention, and he started watching it. At first, he thought, hey, this is pretty interesting. And then it got to where he could not go without viewing that. Something was drawing him to that. And he said he couldn't get away from it. The harder he tried, the more the fight was to get him to do that. Well, we had a revival come through town and had a guy who was preaching. And evidently the Holy Spirit was working on this guy. By the way, he was a deacon's kid. And that's where preacher's kids learn to be bad. You know that through the deacon's kids. Anyway, he was there at church, and the Holy Spirit began convicting him. So he went and he found the deacon, and he said, hey, I need some help. Could you pray for me? So they go out in the hallway. He said, what do you need prayer for? He goes, I've been viewing this pornography. And as soon as he said it, this deacon said, man, I heard that's demonic. And he said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. He said, well, let's pray. And he said, he put his hand on him. He said, in the name of Jesus. And as soon as he did, the kid hit the ground and went to groaning and growling. And it was heard through the church. People come running, and this kid's on the ground flopping. By the way, it's a Baptist church. He's flopping on the ground, convulsing, and everyone is gathered around him, and they've got their hands on him, and they're praying for him, and nobody knows really what's happening. And all of a sudden, he's just went limp. And he jumps up, and he says, woo, I can't believe it. And he took off running, and he run down in the church, and the preacher was up there preaching, and he jerked the mic out of his hand. And he said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I've been set free from demons. And the whole church said, what in the world is going on? You talk about rocking your belief system, but that's exactly what happened. Well, he wasn't possessed, but he was being oppressed because he opened a doorway to it through pornography, drugs, alcohol, if you're suicidal, through the occult, witchcraft, psychics, all of that stuff are open doorways to allow demonic, you're inviting demonic activity into your life. Now, with that being said, if you struggle in areas that you can't gain victory over, and you know without a doubt that you're a believer, and you can't gain victory over alcohol, drugs, pornography, some of those areas, the occult, witchcraft, psychics, all those things. If you can't get away from that, I'm here to tell you, you've got a spiritual problem. That Jesus is Lord and He's King and He can handle that. That's not an issue for Him. The issue comes when we try to fight these battles on our own. We can't do it, but Jesus can. And so that's what's happening. The soul, which is mind, emotions, will, desires, that can come under attack. Depression, mental illness, all those things that we suffer mentally. Some people get tired of fighting it and they just come to the conclusion, well, that's just who I am. I'm going to have to learn how to deal with it. That may not be who you are. And you may not have to deal with it in the way you're thinking. All you may need to do is turn to Jesus and let Him deal with it. And He may resolve all of that. And then your body, of course, through illness, sickness, those things can happen. So Ananias and Sapphira, evidently, what they had done was they had decided that they would give this land. They probably broadcast it that, hey, we're going to give this land. We're going to do all this stuff. And they're trying to tell everybody this is what's going to happen. And basically, they're living a hypocritical life. They're hypocrites. And you think, man, I don't like being around hypocrites. Well, there's a lot of them that come in here every Sunday. I can tell you that. There's a lot of people who live a wicked lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle during the week, and then they show up here on Sunday not to fix their sinful lifestyle because they want everybody to think highly of them. They have no intentions of fixing their sinful lifestyle. And you know, all I can say is I don't want to be in your shoes when you stand before God, because it's not going to be pleasant. So they had evidently lied. They were living a hypocritical life. Peter says they lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, he says that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you tell God you're going to do something, He is going to require you to do that. It is a vow. The Old Testament talks about it. If you promise something, you're required to do that. So in other words, you ought to be careful what you say you're going to do. One time I was in California doing a revival, and these pastors cornered me, and they asked me to commit to pray for the state of California that God would move and people would be saved. And I told them I would. They gave me a card. They wanted me to sign that card. I did not know that the state of California, the Baptists of California, had a push going to enlist as many people as they could to pray for the state of California. And so they cornered me. I enlisted. And for 3 years, every day, I prayed for the state of California, because I told them I would, and I knew God, whether they knew it or not, God knew that I had committed to do that. And whatever I committed to do, God was going to require that from me. And so I wanted to do what I said I was going to do. Well, that taught me a valuable lesson. Be careful what you tell people you're going to do, because God's going to require it. Ananias and Sapphira said, evidently, here's the money. They wanted praise from the men. And yet it wasn't going to be that way. They kept back part of it, knowing they're supposed to give it all. That became sin in their life. Verse 4, it tells us this. Acts 5:4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So Peter says, look, this was your land, you do what you want. It was your money, do what you want. But since you've already said these things, you have decided to do something different than what you have told God you're going to do. So you have lied to God. Now I want to point out one thing to you. Verse 3, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, he says, you've lied to God. He's using them interchangeably, pointing out the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all God, but they exist in three. So anyway, it's right here in these two verses. You see that. So he could have done whatever he wanted to, but he decided to try to lie about it. And that doesn't ever work well, by the way. God knows where you're at, what you're doing, what you're thinking, all that stuff. So might as well be honest about it. Verse 5 says, When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Ananias fell dead. I want to tell you, I've always thought about this. If we were in a church meeting, and somebody living in sin, which, by the way, most of us, praise God that he's got grace and mercy, but if somebody fell dead in our midst, I can promise you, we would have a whole different attitude about sin and about God. There is hardly any fear in people anymore. There's hardly no fear when it comes to God. People walk in to the sanctuary to worship God. They have no fear of God. They walk in arm with the person they're living to, whether they're male or female, heterosexual, homosexual, it don't matter. They're proud to be walking in the church living in sin. They walk in knowing that they're addicted to drugs and alcohol and viewing this pornography and that their lives are a total wreck and they have no fear of walking in before God. We ought to tremble at the fact that we're coming to worship a holy God when we have sin in our lives. We ought to shake with fear. And so this happened. And of course, it's going to instill fear in them. But you may be thinking, that's not going to happen here. Hold on a minute. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So when it comes to sin, and I'm here to tell you, it is not my call. It is not the church's call. It is God who is the one who makes these decisions. There is some sin based on 1 John that someone may commit, and God may wipe them out right there on the spot, just like Ananias. It's too late. You're done. There may be other times you can walk in sin and live in sin and seem like you're getting away with it. In reality, you're not getting away with anything, because one of these days you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for that, so you're not getting away with it. But there is a difference in sin, and I don't dictate who goes and who doesn't. I always wondered if, you know, I'm glad I'm not a judge, because I'd probably be Judge Roy Beam, hanging judge. I'd be taking a lot of people out, but that's just me. But here's the thing. Is it a particular sin? Most people say no. Or is it to the point where God knows this person is not going to listen? They continue living in this over and over and over, and the grace of God, the patience of God has ended. And he's decided this person is not going to change. Therefore, lightning bolt. You're done. Or however, he don't even need a lightning bolt. He can just like this, you can fall dead. That's what happened to Ananias. And so there is a sin unto death. It brings judgment. It says the fear of God fell upon them when they heard these things. The fear that, man, this guy shows up to serve God and to give money, and God took him out. Wow. That would put fear in me as well. Well, verse 6 says, the young men rose and they wrapped him up and they carried him out to bury him. There were some young men around. They saw, hey, this guy's dead. He don't need to be here. They wrap him up. They take him out and they bury him. How long does it take to bury somebody? Well, look at verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, so evidently it took them about 3 hours to go out and dig a grave, throw him in it, say whatever they want to say or say nothing, cover it up, and get back. So about a 3-hour interval. But in a 3-hour interval, his wife came not knowing what had happened. So evidently, Sapphira, his wife, is back home itching to go spend some of this new money that they've got. Wondering, man, where is he at? I got an appointment to get my nails done. I want to get highlights in my hair. I need to buy groceries. I don't know what women do. But whatever they want to do, she evidently was ready to go. He's not showing up. Where's he at? He might have took the money. He may be down at the local bar drinking or gambling. I need to go find him. So she sets out to go find him. And she shows up looking for him. So, not knowing what's happened, verse 8, Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." So Peter asked her if what Ananias had spoken was the truth. Ananias said, "You sold the land for this amount." We already know he's lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God and God took him out. So this is what Ananias said. Is that true? And she convicted herself by saying, "Yes, that's exactly the amount." They had conspired together in order to do this. So she confirmed her guilt. Well, verse 9 says, Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." So Peter basically pronounces judgment that you have just condemned yourself. Now, when it comes to sin, as a believer, you and I should stumble into sin. We should fall into sin by temptation. We should never plot and plan and run headlong into sin. If they say, "Hey, let's go out here, we want to kill this guy," you should never say, "Let's go, I'm ready, I ain't killed anybody in years." You should never do that. It should be something by accident that you just actually fall into by accident and stumble into it. Not plot and plan, and that's exactly what they're doing. Consciously, they knew they were sinning. Consciously, they knew what they were doing, and they went into it with that in mind. And so, here's your thought. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 say, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will continue or consume the adversaries." So Hebrews tells us that if you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you deliberately continue sinning, then you should expect the judgment of God in your life. Doesn't matter what the sin is. You should expect the judgment of God to fall upon your life. That's exactly what's happened here. Now think about this. These men have been out for 3 hours burying Ananias. They probably talked about it all the way over, all the way back. Man, can you believe that? God just smited that guy. He took him out. And then they come back and they open the door. And look what happens. Verse 10. "Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband." Can you imagine? Open the door and there she is laying dead. I don't know about you. I might think twice before I step through that door. So if God took one of us out, that would maybe great fear fall upon us. He took two of us out, we'd probably have a thinner crowd than we have today. The fear of God would fall upon us. And if you had sin in your life, I guarantee you, you would do something about it. One time I was a youth pastor. We had a youth camp I went to. Most powerful camp I had ever been a part of, period. We get there and we start praying. And God was moving in a tremendous way. I'll tell you, God was moving. Kids were getting saved. Lives were changing. This was different than most of your camps where you get an emotional high and you come back. God was actually on the move. And I want to tell you, during the worship, as God was moving, I'm the youth pastor. You know what I found myself doing? I found myself back in a corner where it was dark, wanting to hide from God. Because I was fearful. I didn't want to be in the presence of God. I wanted to deal with my issues and my sins and my problems because the holiness of God was so prevalent in that place. And yet we come into church week after week after week and sin don't even bother us anymore. We come in and we carry it in with us and it don't even bother us. I think, you know, I'm not God, praise God, and you're probably thankful. But if he took a couple of us out, it might change the attitude of all of us. And that's exactly what's happened here. He took Ananias out, and then he took Sapphira out. And look what happens in verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. They had a holy, healthy respect for God. They knew what God was capable of. We teach it, we preach it, we read it, and we know what God is capable of. We just have never experienced it. And until you experience it, you don't really understand it. You can't really grasp it. So you and I need to deal with our sin. We need to deal with our problems. If you have any kind of oppression going on in your life, there's help. And I'm here to help you. Come and see me. I was reading this. It's from Dr. George Sweeting. And he says several years ago, his family went and visited the Niagara Falls. And he said it was springtime. The ice was, big old ice chunks were floating down the river and going off of the Niagara Falls. So they were watching. One of the things that he said he noticed was encased in this ice was dead fish. And so these gulls would come and they would land on top of these blocks of ice and they would be eating this fish. And as the ice would get close to the fall, right before it would go off of the fall, the gulls' wings would come out and they'd take off and they'd fly off and they'd go back upriver and find them another chunk of ice and they'd be eating. And he said he watched that over and over, that happening. This one particular gull, he said, landed on the ice and was eating. He said there was a fish in there and said he was engrossed in eating that fish. He said the ice block was getting closer and closer to the edge and the gull didn't take off. And he thought, oh, he's going to make it. He'll take off here in a minute. Well, right as it got to the edge, the gull stuck his wings out and he began flapping and said the ice block actually was coming up out of the water, but it was too heavy. He couldn't raise it, and he had stayed there enjoying that carcass of that dead fish so long that his feet, his claws, had frozen to that ice block, and he couldn't escape. And off the edge he went, and he died. That's exactly the way sin is in our lives. We enjoy it for a while. We think it's good. We stay there, and we think, oh, I can beat this. This is okay. Nothing's happened to me. I've sinned a little bit. God didn't smite me. I'll sin a little bit more. Hey, I'm still alive. God must not care. I'm still alive. And then eventually that sin overtakes you, and it wipes you out, destroys your life. That's exactly what's happened to a lot of people, is they've got caught up in something. They've experimented with something. And it has ruined their lives. There's help for you. Jesus has power and authority over those things. If you need help, we'd love to help you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you came and you provided a way not only of salvation, but Lord, we're thankful that we can be cleansed from unrighteousness and unholiness. Lord, we can be set free from these things. I pray, Lord, that you would just move across this sanctuary today. Touch each life. You know what they need to do, what needs to happen in their lives. I pray you would draw them to you and do a great work for your glory and your honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.